part of it, we're so grateful that Adriana has a desire to serve you, and that she has this opportunity to go to Russia. And I just pray that you would guide her and care for her, give her safety. And I pray that the people she visits with would be responsive, and just give her wisdom. And we thank you for that. I pray you guide in the Sunday school class today. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So glad you're going. We're going to think of the mission trips. We're going to be talking about Paul, and he's getting ready to go on a mission trip. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. This is now our fourth lesson in the Apostle Paul, and we're just now reaching his first missionary journey, is what we're going to be discussing. A few things I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 2 real quick. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then after an interval of about 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." And we think this was about AD 46. Might have been as late as AD 48, but about that time. So we're thinking Christ is now was crucified, descended back in AD 33. So we're looking at, 14, 15 years after that is when this is taking place. So now he goes back to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Keep your hand there in Galatians. We're going to be right back. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is Luke's account, same time frame. You remember that Barnabas and Saul are now working in Antioch. That's north of Jerusalem. It's considered Gentile territory. That's where they're up ministering. You remember that when Barnabas went up to work with these Gentiles who had responded to the faith, that he went and he sought out Paul, and he brought Paul from Tarsus, and now they're ministering in Antioch. There's a prophet that comes up, and the prophet says, you know what, they're going to have really hard times in Jerusalem. There's going to be a famine. And so what happens if he would drop down to verse 29, Acts chapter 11, look at verse 29. "And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." So basically, those believers who were at Antioch, they ended up taking up a collection. And there now, look at verse 30, "And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders back in Judea," or back in Jerusalem. Now we believe this here, 11 verse 30 is the same thing that's happening in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Those are the same trips. Paul has met briefly, very briefly, we found out, with Peter and James. And that was it. Now he's going back down. Now the reason he's going back down, he's going to say it wasn't just to take the offering there, but Paul was wanting to now go to the elders or the disciples who were there, and it's going to mention three of them in particular, Peter, John, and James. He's going to meet with them, and what he's going to do, and remember we told you that Paul makes a big deal about saying, "I wasn't taught anything by anyone. God told me." So it was a direct revelation. Totally bizarre. We don't get those in that sense today. We're taught things by other people. However, Paul received a direct revelation. And so what he's now going to do is he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And when he gives this offering to people in Judea or in Jerusalem, he's also now going to appear before these other disciples, Peter, James, John, and he's going to say, "This is what I'm teaching where I go. And would you guys agree with this teaching? Do you think this is right, or do you think I'm on the wrong track?" And so that's what he's going to discuss. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. "And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." In other words, he's going, I got concerned, going, I wonder if I'm teaching the correct thing, if these guys are going to agree that that's what the message is about. And so that's why he's going back. So look what happens in, now this is just a side note, but look at verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, we're saying, why would he throw that in? Paul is going to make a huge distinction, and he's going to say, what he's teaching the Gentiles is the gospel. But what he's teaching the Gentiles also is, you guys don't have to become Jews. That is totally contrary to the Old Testament. Whenever there was a proselyte back then, in other words, a person that converted to Judaism, they then had to be circumcised. And they had to start living like Jews live. And that is taking care of the festivals and the feasts and the Sabbath and all the dietary stuff, all of that, they were then compelled to do. So what Paul is doing is he's going out of his way to go, you know what? I went back to these guys and saying, this is what I'm teaching the Gentiles. Would you agree? Remember that Peter just got through having this experience that Gentiles could be saved just shortly before in Acts, before we get to this time. So here's Paul showing up, and he's going to mention that he didn't. Titus came along, and he says, and I did not compel him to be circumcised. Had nothing to do with it. Now, I'm just going to say, in Christianity, in many circles today, it is popular to want to Judaize or make Jews out of us Christians. And they do that in a number of ways. One of the first things they'll do is, instead of saying Jesus, they'll say, well, you know, Yeshua. You know, because that's like the Jewish translation of Jesus. And so all of a sudden it's like, well, you say Jesus, but we say Yeshua. So all the way, I pull out a trump card. See, we use Yeshua. Or the other thing they'll say is, you know, what we do is we actually keep the Passover. And the point is I'm going to bring out here, Paul would have had none of it. He would have said, I'm not going to allow the Gentile church to start becoming Judaized. In other words, that's not important. It doesn't matter. And he did it by attacking the main thing, and that was circumcision. Circumcision was the whole sign of the covenant with Abraham. That was the very first thing he had to do, long before the law was even given. And so from that point on, he's going, listen, it's the very basic thing, the very most important thing to Jews was the circumcision. So by Paul attacking the circumcision, he was literally attacking Judaism at the very foundation and saying, you know what? Whenever Gentiles become Christians, they are not compelled to now become Jews. And so that's what he's doing. And so I would say us as a church, I don't have a problem if you want to go around saying, Yeshua, good for you. Knock yourself out. You want to say, you want to keep a festival? You want to keep a feast? You want to make the Sabbath what it's all about? Go ahead. But I believe Paul would have had nothing to do with it. And that was why he was going back there. He was saying, guys, is this about us going into the Gentile world and bringing people to Christ and then making them have to become Jews? And the answer from Paul's point of view was absolutely not. And neither was it with the leaders at Jerusalem. And so that's important for us to stick in. And there's people that call themselves Messianic Christians today. And they want to go back and grab that. I believe that's an error to do that. They can do it if they want. I know people that they hang on to the diet, you know. Well, I'm not going to eat pig, and I'm not going to eat this, and I'm not going to eat, well, whatever, knock yourself out. I just don't think it has anything to do with Christianity, okay? It has to do with you feeling self-righteous about it. But I don't believe it has much to do at all about Christianity. So I just think that's something that Paul is just going to cut at the very root. And we're going to find that as we go in. Now, as we keep reading, look at verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. He's bringing out Paul saying, you know what these guys' desire is to make us Jews. In other words, they want to rob our freedom. What was their freedom? I'm free from the law. I'm free from the law. And that was important to stick in there because these guys are saying, now all of a sudden I'm set free from this. So we aren't compelled to keep the Sabbath. We're not compelled to circumcise. We're not compelled for the dietary restrictions. All the stuff that went with it, all of a sudden they're free from. And so Paul's going, they came in to spy out our liberty. In other words, there's freedom in Christ. And so he says, don't be compelled under it. And it was these false brethren. You'll notice he says that. He says, they're just in it. They're just in this to make us back to Jews. They're so concerned about that. Look at verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for not even an hour. In other words, I didn't pay any attention to anything they said. So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. See, one of the things that the moment we start adding layers onto what Jesus has done for us, and we simply obtain it through faith, we really tear down the gospel. It isn't like we take the gospel and then we add good things to it. The good stuff that they add to it, like that isn't good stuff, circumcision or feasts or whatever else, it ends up taking away from the gospel. The gospel was only one thing. It was intended to be this wonderful message that everybody that put their faith and trust in Christ have forgiveness of sins. That's what it's about. And then you enter into new life. That's as deep as it gets. But instead, they wanted to add layers to it. And so he says, you know, we didn't subject to him for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, now this is interesting. He's going to give a compliment and a slam all in the same verse. He's going to say, I'm listening to the disciples. In other words, I'm listening to Peter, James, and John. But he says, I'm really not even too concerned about their reputation. You know, so that's what he's going to basically say. From those who were of high reputation, and what they were makes no difference to me, God chose no part. Well, those who were of reputation, they contributed nothing to me. So in other words, I'm listening to what I know God told me to do. Let's keep going. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So here the Galatians lays out a foundational truth. Peter was going to the Jews. Paul was going to the Gentiles. And God made a big deal about this. Remember when he knocked him down on the road? And then he says, get up. Remember what he told him he wanted him to do? You're going to be the one that's going to go to the Gentiles. And it was all about Paul, now this Gentile guy, or this guy going to the Gentiles. And so that's why it was so important. Look at verse 8. And he who effectually worked for Peter, his apostleship, to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also with the Gentiles. He said, just as God used Peter to work with the Jews, he's going to use me as I work with the Gentiles. And so that's what he's saying. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, in other words, that he was saved, that he had this information from God, had given me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, and this very thing I was also very eager to do. So that lays the foundational message then after this time. So now they've determined. Would you turn that heat down just right back there? You wouldn't mind. And so if you will come to this point, you're saying, why are you spending your time here? This is foundational. This is before the very first missionary journey, and they've now made a decision. And so Paul is now recognized by the church, by the church as a whole. He's going to the mission. He's going to the Gentiles. And that's important to stick in there. And so, him and Barnabas have been working together. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to pick up on the first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13. I want to tell us, there's going to be two basic stories that we're going to tell as we go into Acts chapter 13. And we're not going to exhaustively look at them, but Acts chapter 13 is going to start out. Here they are in Antioch. Now, where is Antioch? Antioch is directly north of where Jerusalem would be, where Israel is. And if you would think of the Mediterranean, and you remember how the Mediterranean goes like this, if you went straight up, right before it turns, that's where Antioch is. Okay? Up close to Damascus, in that area. So that's where Antioch is. That's where Paul and them are ministering. That's, remember, where that when Barnabas came up and there were Gentiles that were getting saved there. That's when he went to Tarsus. He got Paul. Where was Tarsus, by the way? Tarsus was just to the left. Okay? When you go up to Turkey, there is Antioch. If you just kept going a little ways over, about 100 miles, there's Tarsus. So it's in lower Turkey. There he is, there in Antioch. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Verse 13, verse 1. Now they were in Antioch in the church that was there. In other words, they're there with those Gentile believers and everything. I like this next verse. It looks like a really confusing verse at first. Basically, it's just saying you can't believe all the different people that were there. Okay? That's basically all that verse is saying. You can't believe all the different people that were there. First off, we start off, and there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Now we know who Barnabas was. Barnabas was the one that was the encourager. He was the one that took care of Paul. He was the one that went and got Paul to come here in the first place. There was also a guy by the name of Simeon, who was also called Niger. I don't know how to make this not racist. I don't want this to be racist. Niger meant, would have been probably dark skinned from Africa. Okay, and I'm not trying to say the M word or anything. I'm just saying that's what that meaning is. So when it says this here guy, Simeon, who was called Niger, some think this was the guy that might have carried the cross for Christ. Remember where he's interrupted, and some say that this might have been this same Simeon because he was from that same region, and they believe it could have been that same one, but that's conjecture. They don't really know. There's Lucius of Cyrene, okay, another guy from down Africa way. Now we keep going, and there was Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Wow, that's pretty crazy. This here guy is a disciple, Manian. He was raised with Herod, the very guy that tried Christ. The very guy that made fun of him. The very guy that was the wicked guy that we knew of. This here guy was raised with him. And so evidently he was raised in the same household, whatever. And so all of a sudden, it's interesting, when Christ appeared, probably this Manian could have been there with Herod. And it's interesting to think, here they are raised in the same area, and one ends up being a disciple of Christ, and the other one was the one that just mocked him. And everything was fun. And so it's interesting that the one turned to unbelief, the other one turned to belief, yet the same individual. And then, of course, there was Saul there as well. So he's just basically saying all these men are there. They're having a prayer meeting. That's what it's going to mean. And while they were ministering to the Lord, they're praying. They're fasting. They're talking to God. They're whatever. They're ministering to the Lord. They're praising Him. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work with which I have called them." Now, I found it interesting. I'd always thought that surely the church in Jerusalem was the one that determined to send them on a missionary journey. And I always decided all the disciples were standing around praying and said, "Now we need to set aside Barnabas and Saul to go on a mission trip." That wasn't it at all. It was this church at Antioch that decides, "Hey, why don't we set apart these guys? Because they're listening to what the Spirit says." To me, it's amazing. Quite often I think we approach prayer with the idea that it's my turn to go tell God what to do. But I really believe prayer opens us up so God can tell us what to do. And that's what I see here. Sometimes I think we get it all reversed. You know, we think, somehow my prayer life is all about God ain't got a clue what to do and I'm here to tell Him. And it's pretty much, I think, the opposite. I ain't got a clue and I need to listen to God. And I just like that. Here they are praying and fasting. They're ministering to Him. The Holy Spirit then speaks. And they say, "Then let's do it." And so they're going to set aside Barnabas and Saul, the work which they had called. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Laying hands on them. That was just the idea of their identifying with them. They're asking God to bless them. And they're asking them to go forward with His protection. And so it was just that idea. They're identifying with them. They're saying, these people are equipped. They're the ones that can do this. And that's the idea behind the laying on of hands. And you see that in the Old Testament, where they laid hands on an individual. It was a recognizing that these people were equipped for the work, that you were going with them. They were an extension of you, and you're asking God's blessing on them.
And so that's what that was about. And so anyhow, so they head out. Now, here they are. They're in this Antioch. First thing they're going to do, they're going to make a trip south just a few miles, and they're going to go to a coastal city. From that coastal city, they're going to go to a, Cyprus. They're going to leave and they're going to go to Cyprus. Cyprus is this island. It's about 100 miles across. Fairly good sized place. But they're just going to, they're going to go down from Antioch and they're going to go from this other town to Cyprus. So that's the first thing we're going to see. So they're going to go to Cyprus. It's going to mention two towns there. So it's sort of confusing as you start reading it because you start going, what does that say? What does that say? How many places are there? Generally what it does is it identifies the region and then it identifies the town. Okay? So we'll also identify the town and then the region. I'll try to explain it as we go. So, they set out, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, 13 verse 4, they went down to Seleucia. That's the city that was just south of Antioch on the coast. So they went there first. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. So they go and they sail to Cyprus when verse 5 comes. And when they reached Salamis, that was a town that was on that far edge, closest to the mainland, on Cyprus. And so they show up there, and it says, and then they began, to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. And we're going, John who? John Mark. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the Mark that wrote, John Mark that wrote Mark. And so this is who is with them. John is with them. This is John Mark, okay? And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, I might be pronouncing these names all wrong. Here's the island, okay? Here's Cyprus. They basically come. They're in Antioch. They come down. They sail to Cyprus. They stop at the first little town, whatever it was called, Cilicia or whatever. Then they, when they stay there, they go into the synagogue and they preach. First thing they do. Then they head completely diagonally all across the island, and they go to a city called Paphos. And Paphos is the capital of Cyprus. Okay. And all of a sudden, they're going to start preaching there. Now it's going to be an interesting thing that takes place. So, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay? So when they show up, they come across this guy that he's a Jew. He's a false prophet. He's a magician. We don't know if he was into sorcery or if he was just like sleight of hand tricks. But anyhow, what he's trying to do, he's trying to control the governor who was there. Okay? So what he's convinced the governor that he knows all kinds of stuff. Who's the governor? Look at verse 7. And who was the proconsul? Sergius Paulus was this guy's name. So this is a pretty important thing it's going to be telling us. Paul is now on Cyprus. He comes down to this town. As he shows up, there's this guy attempting to control the governor. He's a Jew. And he's a bad guy. We're going to find out what Paul says about him here. You're going to find out he's in it. Now, who is this guy that is this proconsul? You ought to recognize that. Remember when we went to Jerusalem and Christ was being crucified? Who was the proconsul of Jerusalem? Pilate. And so this is that. He's the governor for the Romans in that area. And this is who this Sergius Paulus is. He's the governor over all of Cyprus. And so he's the leader in that region, just as Pilate was the region in Judea. And so this is how important this man is. Now look what happens. He's coming. Look at verse 7. It was there a proconsul named Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. I like that. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this here guy, he's a pretty sharp fellow, and he goes, Paul and Silas have shown up, or Paul and Barnabas have shown up, and they're preaching this stuff. I want to know what it's about. So he says, I want him to come, and I want him to talk to me. Now, when he comes, look what happened. But Elymas, That's the magician. Why we switch names, I ain't a got a clue. Whether this is a derogatory term or what, but it's basically the same thing. But Elymas, the magician, that's the same Bar-Jesus that was just mentioned in verse 6, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this Jew, who's the magician, who's the false prophet, is attempting to mess up the meeting with this proconsul. Paul's excited. He's getting a chance to preach or give the message to Sergius Paulus. And who all of a sudden starts being a problem? This guy. And so he ends up being a pain. Now look what happens. Verse 9. But Paul, who was also, or Saul, who was also known as Paul, by the way, that's where we make the transition. From this point on, he's called Paul. We said last week, what's the distinction between Saul and Paul? Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Gentile name. Now he's going to say, I'm reaching out to the Gentiles, I'm going to be known by my Gentile name. And so from this point on, he's known that. And Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. So in other words, you get the idea that he's looking him down. He's staring at him, and this is what he says. And he said, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? You can't get any more derogatory than that. Craig, if I call you the son of the devil, you'll know it one of these days, okay? So you get done with this, and he is being just as derogatory as he can. He is so upset with him, he's going, and you can imagine, I can sense the frustration level with Paul. Here I have this chance to talk to this governor. What an influence this man could have on the region, and instead, you're messing things up. So he turns and he scolds the tar out of him, and he says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. That would shut him up. So Paul has this incredible, miraculous power. And you can't help but think, that's pretty miraculous. When he just turns and he basically curses this guy, and God just goes, you said it, Paul. He's blind. And just like that, he is. And so now he's wandering around looking for somebody. And look what happens. What's the result? Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, and being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So he saw what had happened. He saw Paul's authority. Once again, we talk about why were miracles then? They were to prove what their message was. And that's exactly what happened with this man. This Sergius Paulus, he sees what happens. My goodness, Paul's able to make this man blind with just a word. And then he listens to the message and he comes to faith in Christ. And so what an amazing start to a missionary journey they're having here. And so that's what takes place now. Now, he's going to leave Cyprus at this time, and he's now going to go up into Turkey. Okay? And he's going to basically go as north, that would be west, wouldn't it? Northwesterly direction. And that's where he's going. And so he's now going to go up into Turkey. Once again, he's going to talk about a region, a town, a region, a town. Okay? So, because it'll sound confusing. Well, where are you at? Well, he goes to this region, and then he's there at that town. The town is right on the coast, the first one he mentions. Then he goes deeper in. All of a sudden, we're going to get confusing because we're going to go to another Antioch. Another Antioch. And so, but this Antioch is in Turkey. And that's up above there. And so that's where they're going to go. And so that's what it's going to focus on, is this ministry that takes place in this different Antioch that's deeper into Turkey. And if I had maps, basically what it talks about, they were like city-states, and basically it would be like what we would call a county, or maybe a state in this area. And so this state would have these different cities in it, and this state would have these different cities in it. So that's what it's referring to. Let's start with verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Pamphylia and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Pamphylia's the region, Perga's the town. Okay, so that's basically what they do. And the only reason they're mentioned this, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're going to find out later, this is going to cause a real problem between Paul and Barnabas. John Mark leaves them. We don't know why John Mark leaves. We don't say, and the great thing I like about this, John Mark leaves, he returns to Jerusalem, he deserts, Paul considers it a desertion, okay, on a missionary trip. So, he's upset, but I love it that if we get to the end of the story, God uses Mark greatly. And even though Mark, at this time, maybe made a bad choice, didn't live up to what he should have been, I like it that God wasn't done with him. He didn't write off John Mark, and John Mark ends up being used later, and we're going to see that. And even Paul admits that. And so that's another detour we could take, but we're not going to. Now, but going from Perga, in other words, they're now in Perga, the region of Pamphylia. Now, they arrive at Pisidian, Antioch. Pisidian is the state, Antioch is the town. So that's where they are. And on a Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And so this was Paul's normal thing. He would go there. And the reason it was so effective, whenever you went to a Gentile region, there were two kinds of people that went to the synagogues. There were those Jews who were faithful that were attending. That was their, quote, church meeting at the synagogue. But there were also Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And they would also be there. And so probably when Paul would go into these synagogues, there would be a mixture of Jews, but also Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And so now we're going to go into his message, okay? And I'm going to read a lot of the message. He's going to go clear back to the beginning, and he's going to finally bring about Christ. And so I'm not going to do much commenting on it for time, but we're going to hear his message. I guess what I want you to do is listen as I read the story and just how his message unfolds. So, because this is one of the few opportunities that we see an entire message of Paul that he gives to these people. So, and one of the things I want to point out at the very outset, you'll notice the very first thing I thought is Paul stood up. Paul stood up, okay? And you'll notice that in verse... But going on to Jerusalem, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. But then, if you'll notice down in verse 16, it says, and then Paul stood up. And I'm going to point out three things. Three things. No, I'm going to point out four things. Okay? This is life. God has given everybody the ministry. Just reality. We all have jobs. Paul is going to stand up. Then he's going to speak up. Then God's going to show up. And then so's the devil. There's going to be opposition. All ministry entails those four things. All ministry. In order for ministry to take place, you're going to have to stand up. Then you're going to have to speak up. Then God will show up. But guess what? You will have opposition every time. That's just life. Never forget that. That's life. And that's ministry. And you'll see that repeated over and over and over again with Paul. So, remember, you have to stand up. Then you have to speak up. Then God shows up. See, God uses us. He doesn't show up till we do our part. Then God shows up. But then guess what? There will be opposition. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel with anyone, have you ever had opposition in that? Sometimes it's family members. You ever had that happen? Sometimes the craziest people show up right in the middle of it. And I'm going, that's just how things work. And so, anyhow, but let's just go ahead on through the story. It's going to be interesting. And I enjoy the message. It's interesting. And after reading the law and the prophets, we're starting in verse 15, the synagogue official said to them, brethren, he turned to Paul and Barnabas and goes, you guys are visiting today. Have you got anything from the Lord you would like to share with us? And so that's basically what it's going to be. And brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand. I like how he, Luke's getting into it. You know, Paul's motion with his hand. Some people talk with their hands. I don't. And he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and they made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So basically he says, you know, finally David came along. He was a man after God's own heart. And he says, and remember he promised a Savior from David. And he said, the Savior showed up, and it was Jesus. And after John had proclaimed before, as he's referring now to John the Baptist, and after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, he was coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So he says, people kept saying, who are you, John? And he goes, well, I'm just preceding the Messiah. I'm preceding the Savior. He says, I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, there he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. He says, brethren, sons of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, that would be those proselytes, those Gentiles. To us, the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he might be executed. Or that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to decay, he is spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purposes of God, in his own generation fell asleep and laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. But he whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So that's the message. Pretty straightforward. And he just goes out of his way to say, this was Jesus. He was the Savior. And you know how we know him? He was raised from the dead. And he makes a big deal about that. Why is it? He goes, because he lives forever. He didn't undergo decay like David did. He didn't live and then die and never to be raised. No, we see that Jesus died and was immediately rose from the dead. God didn't let him undergo decay. And now you'll notice that now forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And through him, verse 39, Everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So, sometimes we come to the place to where we make the gospel hard. Don't make the gospel hard. The gospel is very simple. He just comes up and he says, Jesus died. He died for you. You have forgiveness of sins if you put your faith in him. If you believe. And so that's what he's proclaiming. That's the good news. That's the same message we proclaim. We aren't getting off of what he's saying here. He isn't bringing up a lot of other crazy things. He's just talking about forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And if you believe it, you receive it. And so that's what he's referring to. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your day, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And in other words, he's saying, you know what? A lot of the Jews, even though I tell them, they don't listen. He says, don't let that be said of you. I'm telling you the truth. Respond. And so that's how the message goes. And then look at verse 42. And Paul and Barnabas were going out, and the people kept begging that they might speak to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they go to this meeting. Paul then gives this message. Many people respond. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of people now begging them, stick around, keep talking, share next week, don't leave. And that's what the idea is. They keep saying, please keep talking to us. We want to hear the message more and more. And so that's what's happening. Now look what's going to happen. And the next Sabbath, verse 44, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. In other words, everybody's talking about this Messiah. So pretty quick, there's all kinds of, they've got a huge evangelistic meeting going on here. And all these people are coming. And so it's the idea that all these Gentiles are coming as well. So the Gentiles, the Jews have been sharing the message. And so here they all show up. But when the Jews, he's talking about the Jews that did not believe. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. In other words, how dare Paul come in and take over our city? How dare Paul come in and this message is so well received? And so they end up being upset. And it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And that's Paul's response to them at the end. He turns and he looks at these Jews, and they come and they're fussing at him. And they're saying, how dare you do this? And Paul just basically turns and he says, it was only right we talked to you guys. But he says, we're talking to you no more. From this point on, I'm going to visit the Gentiles. And that's how it came to be. He went on this missionary journey. He started speaking in the synagogues. He went to the next synagogue. And we're going to see him now. He's going to say, I'm going to make a hard left and I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And that's going to be his goal. Now, he will speak to Jews as well, but his main emphasis is going to be the Gentiles. And that's how that ends up. So, lots of talking. And I wished I could have come up with a better application for our lives. I just look at Paul and I go, he used his mind. When he went out, he followed God when God spoke to him. He had a clear message he wanted to give. He had boldness to do it. God used him because he spoke up. And there was opposition. And I just think we just need to take those things to heart. God wants to use us. But I'm just going to be honest. There's going to be opposition. That's okay. We don't want to make enemies all the time. That isn't our goal. But if we expect there never to be opposition when we're sharing the word, we're certainly naive. Paul experienced it, so will we. Let's close, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the life of Paul and what he accomplished. I thank you that he wrote so much of the New Testament so we can understand what his gospel was about, what his theology was, so we can understand it and apply it to our lives. And I pray that we would do that.
pray you guide the service to come as we worship you, because it is you we worship, not Paul. We thank you for our dear Lord, in Jesus' name.